Oh, there you go.
Wait a minute. Okay, what signal was that? I mean, steal second base. I don't have a signal. I don't know what I'm doing up here. You know, when it comes to this electrical stuff, I mean, I'm lost, you know. I said it before, I've got to get my kids to get me out of screensaver. I'm so bad on a computer. I had panic moment this morning. I went in there and I had some extra notes I was typing on my message. And on the Microsoft Word, it like double spaced everything. I'm like, huh? And, you know, but when you're working on something and, you know, something just goes haywire. And there's a lot of stuff that I do know how to do on there, but that wasn't one of the things. So thank God for people that know how to do it. And I was okay. But like I said, when it comes to this kind of stuff, forget it. I turn it over to the experts. Have you ever seen those billboards for the lawyers? You know, call Sam. I saw one time that says, I sue big. You didn't have to forget that one. Amen. As Pastor John had already mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, and it's celebrated throughout the world. And I thought it would kind of be neat today to look at what the Bible actually has to say about palms. Many of us came out of a Catholic background as young men, young women, and we would celebrate Palm Sunday by receiving a palm when we came to church. And we're going to hand those out afterwards once we learn what these things are all about. You know, in the Bible is a book of symbolism. There's a lot of beautiful symbols in the Bible. And you can't understand the Bible or the message unless you really understand what the symbolism represents. Amen? You know, when Jesus, if you read through the book of John, you'll see that there's all these different type of titles and words that are given to them. But if you come from it, if you begin reading and have no idea what the Old Testament has to say about it, you're lost. You're kind of scratching your head and you go, what's he talking about? You know, right in the first part of the book of John, it starts out and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And if you don't know what that phrase, that term word means, you're already lost. But once you understand it, it brings a richness to it. Many of you remember the story of a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of Israel at that time. And he had heard Jesus preach. And he heard him speak. And he saw the miracles that he had done. And so one night he decided he's going to go visit Jesus. And so he goes to where Jesus was at. And he sits down and they begin to engage in a conversation. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, who knew the word, was stumped. And he says, well, can I enter my mother's womb a second time? What do you mean being born again? And Jesus kind of gives him a mild rebuke. And he says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know what it means to be born again. And so he begins to explain to him. But as we progress through the Bible, we see that Jesus was called the Lamb of God. And I always, the young girls that I coach, you know, we talk to them a little bit and we throw out different things like that. Well, what did that term mean? And a lot of them scratch their head because, you know, in the service we use that term a lot, don't we? The Lamb of God. But hey, Pastor John touched on it earlier when we were taking communion. It's a term in reference to the sacrificial lamb that was going to be offered for the sin of the world. The Jews understood the term. Because they were familiar with the sacrificial system. They knew you had to take a lamb without blemish. And that lamb had to remain with you for a short time. And you would take that lamb and you would take it to the place of offering and you would lay hands on it. And that represented you were identifying yourself with this lamb. And that the innocent was now going to die for the guilty. And there was a transference of your guilt to that which was innocent. And then that lamb was slain for you. And in the Old Testament, that represented, that was the way that sin was covered. It wasn't removed, but it was covered. And so when Christ came on this scene, they used the symbolism. Behold, the Lamb of God, his cousin John the Baptist, cried out to him. And the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about because there was going to come the day that that perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, was going to have the sin of the world laid upon him. And he was going to be nailed to that cross. And all those by faith that would come and symbolically lay their hands upon him and say, I identify with him. I understand that I'm a sinner and that the innocent is dying for the guilty. And through faith, Lord, I trust that my sin is now being washed away. Pastor John said it's from Hebrews 9:27. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so as we go through the Bible, we see the beautiful symbols all the time. And it's very important to understand some things are taken symbolically. They're symbols of things, of a reality. And other things are literal. You know, I always love when somebody becomes a Christian. You know, a young Christian, they go, "Hey, Pastor, I just read the book of Revelation. I have no idea what it means, but it was cool, you know." And I always kind of discourage people. I say, you know, why don't you start at the beginning of the book in Genesis and read that and get an idea, because the book of Revelation is filled with so many symbols that a new Christian has no idea what it is, but if somebody interprets it to them in a particular way, that's what they're going to accept. And so as we as Christians, we got to understand there's a beauty, there's a richness in these symbols in the Bible. We find them in the Old Testament and we find them in the New Testament. You know, for those of us that came out of a Catholic background or maybe a church that was a lot more, you know, Pastor John and I were talking, and I said, you know, Pastor John, one of the problems with a lot of independent churches or community churches like this is that we've kind of left a lot of the symbolism at the door. We came out and we attached certain things to that. And certain churches have the symbolism, but they deny the power, the reality of those things. In other words, in other churches have, they understand the reality, but they don't have the image there to kind of dwell upon and to meditate upon. And it's fascinating. I really believe that we should be a people that understand what those symbols are. That doesn't mean we fill our house with all sorts of statues and crosses and things like that. But there's a reality. There's a thing there that should remind us of what God has done. You know, in the Old Testament, every time there was a major victory or there was a major occurrence that God moved, they erected an altar. Or they mark something to commemorate that event. And when they crossed the Jordan River, 12 men picked up 12 huge stones. And they brought them on the other side and they set them down. And he said, build an altar with these stones. And in future generations, they will look back and they'll say, what do these stones represent? And that was the day that the Lord opened the waters of the Jordan River and we crossed over for the first time into the Promised Land. And so we need to understand some of the beauty. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you and explain how the Bible uses this beautiful symbolism. And we're going to look at the palms and what they represent. Because there's a host of meanings attached to them. And so we're going to start at the beginning, kind of move. And we're going to do something kind of unique today. We're actually going to use our Bibles. Okay? So if you have a Bible, get ready to turn it, because we don't have the person up there putting the scriptures up there, so you're actually going to have to turn in your Bible to where we're at. So let's turn over to John chapter 12, and that's where we're going to start. And as I said, this is a day that has been set aside throughout the world. It's Palm Sunday. It commemorates the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And a short time later, during this week, somebody else had mentioned that this is Holy Week. That every day represented something. If you read the book of John was actually, the majority of the book was written during this week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he begins to proclaim himself as the king, as the Messiah. And he riles up the crowds. We're going to read John chapter 12, verse 12 through 15. So read with me. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that we read. The other versions say they took branches from trees. But John is more explicit. He tells us what those branches were. And we believe that every word of Scripture is there for a particular reason, that nothing is added to the Word of God just by circumstance or happenstance, but it's been divinely placed there so that we as His people can understand and we can meditate and we can draw a richness, something that's going to satisfy our soul and give us more direction. Amen? And so we see here that we're told that they took palm branches and they went out to meet Him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it as written, Be not afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. And that they had done these things to him. Now, verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And so what we have here is this great celebration that was about to occur a few days later in the city of Jerusalem. It was going to be the Passover. If you were a male Jew, three times a year, you had to journey to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. And as you went, there was a throng of people that would gather around. And as you came from the furthest part of Israel, that crowd would grow larger and larger. And as they walked to Jerusalem, they would begin to sing. And they would begin to recite the Psalms. And they would begin to tell people what God had done for them. And as they came, this large crowd would mesh with another one, and they would walk, and the closer they got, the bigger and bigger that crowd got. The historian Josephus tells us that at the time of Passover, that there was anywhere from 3 to 5 million people that would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. That's a big crowd. You know, I remember when the Detroit Red Wings, or the Pistons, and they won the world championship, and I remember the crowds of people. And they had about 1 million people downtown. You remember that? And people just came from all over. And that was small compared to this. But it was a feast that would last almost a week. And boy, they celebrated it. And so on this particular day, the news had traveled that Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And people knew Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, because they lived within a short distance of Jerusalem. And there were many people that saw this incredible miracle. You know the story, Lazarus, he was sick, and they sent a message to Jesus, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, the man that you love, your friend, he's very sick, he's about to die, come and heal him." And so what did Jesus do? He stayed where he was at 4 days, and Lazarus died. And I could imagine if that was us, the first thing we do, we get that emergency call, we want to be out the door and get to where we got to go. But Jesus took his time, and there was a reason. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And so 4 days later, he shows up, and Martha and Mary, they're beside themselves. They already had placed Lazarus in the tomb, and they're crying, and all the people are crying. And it says, Jesus said, "Take me to where you have him laid." And they took him out, and they showed him the tomb. And he saw the people weeping, and Jesus himself, who loved Lazarus and who loved Martha and Mary, he was overcome with emotion himself, and he began to weep. And we read, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It showed you his human nature. It showed you his side for what was going on, that this friend of his had died. But even though he wept, he knew what was about to happen. And he told him, he said, "Roll away the stone." And all of a sudden, Martha and Mary, like, "Lord, Lord, you can't do that. There's a stink right now." That this awful stench would come forward. And it would be embarrassing, not only to them, but to all those that are around them. You ever walk in a room and, you know, there's a stink in there, and everybody's kind of looking at each other like, "Who stinks?" I could imagine that's what was going on there. But Jesus had to move that stone away, and he called him out. Lazarus, come out. He came out. And this story spread. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they knew about it. And so a couple days later, here comes Jesus. He's approaching Jerusalem, and the multitude of people now begin to pick up these palm branches, and they begin to wave them. And we're going to get back to that. But let's go in the Bible and find out how these palms were used on other occasions. So we got to go back to the book of Exodus. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 15, way in the front. Exodus 15, verse 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Here they cross the Red Sea, they see this incredible miracle. We've all seen in the movie The Ten Commandments, the Red Sea opens up, they march through, they stand on the other side, here comes the Egyptians, close the door, water crashes in, destroys the entire Egyptian army. They just witnessed this incredible miracle. And now they're led out into the desert for 3 days. We got no water. We got no food. And what's the first thing they begin to do? They begin to rejoice and praise God. No, they begin to complain because the water they had tasted was bitter. Let's see what happened. All these complaints begin to rise up, and we read on that Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. What a beautiful type here of the cross. Amen. The bitter things in your life, when that wood is applied, when the cross, when the blood of the cross is applied, it becomes sweet. You know, sometimes we look at a situation and we have a negative look to it. But we have to look at it from God's perspective. From a human perspective, the crucifixion of Christ on that cross was a horrible thing, wasn't it? But from God's perspective, it was the greatest gift that could be given mankind. And so depending on how we look at it, but we see that Moses threw this piece of wood and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought in the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Amen? I am the Lord who heals you. God is the God that heals. He's the one that gives the doctors wisdom. There's times that he will miraculously heal people, and there's times that he won't. But we trust God. And I thank God that, Lord, he's still, you look strong, man. I see him walking in here. Where's your wheelchair at? Home. Good place for it. Good place for it. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love, when I saw her walk in there, I'm thinking, where's the wheelchair at? You were usually wheeling her in here, moving people out of the way. She walked over to Donna, give her a hug. I'm like, God, I'd love to see that. Let us read on. It says, Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. Here we have 12 springs and 70 palm trees. The first time mentioned in the Bible about palms or palm trees. Here they were. They had come out of Egypt. They had complained before God. God miraculously provides. He cleans up the water for them, and he now takes them to another place. And if you read after this, he takes them to another place, and you know what they begin to do? They begin to worship. No, that's not what they did. They begin to complain again. And so these palm trees here in this oasis in the middle of the desert, there's a beautiful significance here. And the palm represents God's provision in the midst of trials and testings. So we see this beautiful symbolism. When we look at these palms, we should say, God, when I go through whatever I'm going through, I know you're my provider. I know you're my Jehovah Jireh. I know that you're going to provide the palm trees and the water so that we can find refreshment. And he does that to strengthen us, and then we go out. You remember when Christ was tempted in the desert? He began his ministry by going in the desert, but then when he came out, it says angels attended to him, and he was restored, and he was refreshed. And then we read about him going, and he's sitting at the well with the woman. He went and was probably sitting under the palm tree, and there was the water, and he draws this beautiful, beautiful illustration. But the first time that we find it in the Scripture, we see it as an oasis in the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of the heat of life, of the suffering of life. God brought them out of slavery, and he was taking them to a particular location. It wasn't in that wilderness. That was just a passage. But in that wilderness, there was going to be a time of testing and learning to rely upon God in all situations. And you know, when we come to Christ, we want everything just to be hunky-dory and rosy and, you know, and tiptoe through the tulips and like Dorothy running, you know, to the Emerald City. But the truth is, he's going to take us out into the wilderness so that we can be molded and fashioned by the Spirit of God. But in that place, there's a place of provision. There's a place of sustenance. There's a place of refreshing. And the palms symbolize that. Let's move on to Leviticus chapter 23. Book of Leviticus was the book of the law. I have to back up here a bit. Leviticus 23. Verse 39 through 43, it says, so beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day also is a day of rest. And on the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Let's continue. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All the native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feast of the Lord. And so we have this feast day. This was another one. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booth. And they would take the palms, and what they had to do is they had to go to Jerusalem. And if they lived outside, they would go outside and they would take these branches from trees and they would take palms and they would make themselves a little hut. And they had to stay out there for 7 days. And they were partying out there. You know, I remember when the Super Bowl came to Detroit, I drove downtown and all over wherever you went, they had these tents. You've seen them out there. And there are all those tents, people drinking, having a good old time because Super Bowl's in Detroit. That was nothing compared to what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. It was a time of just great occasion. And so these booths were a reminder to the Israelites of where God had brought them. That they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And he had now brought them into a new land. And so these palms, once again, they symbolize that God gave them shelter. He gave them protection from the elements of the day. And we see here the Feast of Booth. They were a symbol of joy at God's deliverance and direction. And so even in our story today, with Jesus coming into town, they're waving these palm leaves, and there was great joy in the city because Christ was coming in, their king. They were recognizing him as king. And so these palms, they represent in that Feast of Booth great joy that God has given us. You know, the church, if anybody on the face of the earth should have joy, it should be the people of God. Amen? He gives us a spirit of joy. You know, on the day of Pentecost, if you're not familiar with it, the Holy Spirit descended upon the 120 that were in that room. And they were so filled with joy, they went outside, and this great multitude that had gathered for this, these feast days, Pentecost was another one. They were outside, thousands of people. And they heard them praising and worshiping God. And they actually accused the apostles of being drunk. And Peter steps up, he says, "We're not drunk like you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." But it represented joy. And God, you know, that... You know, the power of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're to be a people of joy. And even in the midst of somebody passing away, we can still find joy. I did a funeral last night, and the family told me they were at the hospital when their mother had passed away. And the guy called me. He says, "Donnie," he said, "I just want to tell you something." He says, "You know, yeah, we were sorrowful." He says, "But there was joy in that room. And we've been praying for this family and really believing that God's going to touch them." And Pastor John and I were able to visit the lady when she was in the hospital. And Pastor John, you remember when we walked in there and she knew it was me, and man, her face just lit up. She could not believe it. But that's what we're to bring joy with us. We're to take the presence of God with us wherever we go. And that's what draws people into the kingdom. They go, "Man, there's something different about those people. Why are they always kind of happy?" That doesn't mean we don't go through sad times. But man, joy should be the characteristic that really defines us. Amen? We sing that song, "Je n'aime," or "Je n'aime," as my wife corrects me a million times. That was the big debate. Remember that, Chief, when we were down in Mexico? We'd ask this person, "How do you say it? Is it Je n'aime?" And they said, "No, yeah, it's Je n'aime." And then you ask somebody else, "It's Je n'aime." So we just sing it however we want. If you're Spanish, you get the drift of it, okay? That's right. Don't blame me. See, my Spanish is perfect. Blame Ray, you know. He tells me he can speak Spanish. I don't know, you know. All right, but we see here that it was a beautiful symbol of joy. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Joshua. Love the book of Joshua. Chapter 6 in the book of Joshua. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites, and no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once for all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Why do I use this particular thing where palms are not mentioned here? Jericho was known as the city of palms. And if you know your story about the Israelites going into the promised land, what was the first city they attacked? Jericho. Jericho is still there to this day. But Jericho was known as the city of palms. As we read later on in the book of Kings and in Chronicles, we see that it was conquered, it was defeated, it was conquered, and it's referred to as the city of palms. And I meditate on it and says, God, why this illustration? Why are we told it was the city of palms? Well, remember when we read there about the palms, the 70 palm trees and the 12 springs. These palms also represent people. And we're going to get to that scripture in a minute. Trees in the Bible represent people. You know, Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of a scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon that law he will meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, its leaves do not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And they believe that that tree that he's speaking about was a palm tree that could find water in the midst of a desert. But Jericho here represents people who are bound by the enemy. You know, the first thing that the church did after that Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, they went out and they preached. And it said that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That's a lot of people. I don't know about you, but I don't know if we could pack 1,000 in here. But 3,000. And so this city of palms, when you looked at it from across the river, it was just this lush vegetation, just like the Emerald City, like I mentioned earlier, just green, beautiful, because of all the palm trees. And God told them, he said, go in there, destroy the city. But they didn't destroy the vegetation because they were to take that and to use it. What a beautiful type of us going into the world and getting the palm trees that God wants in his kingdom. Amen. Who has promised us the people out there. There are people out there that need to hear the gospel. And so the church needs to become a city of palms. It needs to grab these living creatures and bring them in. And so we see that Joshua and his host, they win, they destroyed the city, but they captured it. Those trees were spared because they now became property of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lord of Hosts and the covenant people of God. And they were to tend them, and they were to eat of its fruit, and they were to plant more. And what a beautiful picture of evangelism, of God's people going forth, taking the fields of the enemy and bringing them in the kingdom of God. And that's what them palm represents. They represent people too that are in need of salvation, that need to be brought in to the city of God. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 4. It's a few pages over. Judges 4, verse 5. So you can see from the biblical perspective all these beautiful symbols of this simple leaf from this tree. Judges 4, verse 5 says, I'm going to start at verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time, and she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. And so we have Deborah, who was a prophetess, and if you know anything about the book of Judges, God would raise up judges, and they would basically judge the nation. You had a case, you went to see one of the judges. And Deborah was a judge. And in those days, they didn't have a court that you went into. And they would gather either at the entrance of a city or they would gather out in the country under the palm trees. And the palm tree here, the palm represents the place where God's righteous judgment is extended. That if you had a dispute, you went there. And as you saw those trees, you knew I could go there. That's where I'm going to hear the word of God. That's where God's law is going to be applied to this situation. And we're going to get justice. And Deborah was a prophetess at that time, and she sat there. And so when somebody had a dispute, they came and she knew the law of God and she applied it to the situation. And as both left, they left knowing that they had just served justice. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a court, but you walk out sometimes and you go, phew, that was justice? You ever had that? You ever go, you know, we say it in trials, you know, I'm in court many, many times, and you walk out scratching your head because justice was never served. You know why? It's because the law of God has been neglected and replaced in our land. You know, somebody steals your car under biblical law, they had to replace your car four times, the amount four times over. They stole something from you, there was different price. That was justice. I remember Mark Hogan and I, we were sitting out in Ann Arbor, and there was a young girl, we were sitting in a coffee shop. This young girl came walking in, she's handing out these cars, and she says, would you like to make a donation for social justice? Have you ever heard that term? You'll hear it. You'll hear it all the time. If you go to a young kid, go to college, you'll hear it when you get there. And I said, what's social justice? Well, that's where everybody's treated equally and blah, 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 blah. And I says, well, you know what? You can't be treated equally. We all have different gifts and abilities, different levels of socioeconomic. Some are rich, some are poor, some are healthy, some are not. Social justice, according to the Bible, was applying God's law to the situation. That was justice. That's when two people could turn and they could walk and say, you know what? Justice was served because this is the law of God. But when you neglect it, when man implements his own law, you don't get justice. You get injustice. And it's usually the victim of the crime that is receiving the injustice a second time. So here we see that Deborah was a prophetess, and those palms representing the place where God's word was going to be used correctly. And it represents justice. Let's go on just a couple more here. 1 Kings 6:29. On the walls all around the temple in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. When Solomon began to build the temple, he hired men that were skilled laborers. And they were given a design by God himself. And Moses was told, back when they were in the desert, make sure you build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I give you. Don't deviate from the pattern, Moses. Because if you deviate from the pattern, judgment's going to fall. And so Moses built that tabernacle according to God's specifications. Later on, they wanted to build a temple, and that temple was going to have to be built a certain way. And God gave David the plan for the building of that temple. And once again, he was said, make sure you build that temple according to my plan. And we find out later that it was patterned after the heavenly temple. And everything had to be exact. They couldn't just say, well, you know, you know, when you decorate your house, see, I've learned, my wife, she gets to decorate the inside of the house. You know, honey, you can do with it what you want, your color schemes. I found out she's very good at that. So I don't even try to give her my opinion. Honey, I trust your gifting. But if I were to come in and go, you know, I don't like the green that you have. I think we should have like some purple stripes in the bathroom. And then maybe hang like an old toilet seat on the wall just for like a, you know, a decorative piece. That toilet seat would be upside my head. Okay? So I didn't go in there. I learned the lesson from the Bible, you know, that God gave the plan and Moses followed. Lord gave the plan. I follow it. It's simple. Happy wife, happy life. It's that simple. But as I was thinking about this, I said, you know, why was God so insistent that it had to be decorated this particular way? With cherubim, with palms, palm trees, with open flowers, the inside, the outside, all over it were these palms. And God began to speak to me and say, you know what? That temple in the New Testament, who's the temple of God? We are. The Bible says that God is building a spiritual temple, and we are living stones. And each one of those symbols represent just a person in his kingdom. And God loves his people. He wants them. It represents being in the presence of God, being fruitful in the presence of God. Because it's when we're in his presence that we bear fruit. And that's what it just symbolized. So everybody come by and go, look at all these beautiful palm trees. They're all in gray. If you could imagine every one of these bricks over here with a palm tree on it. And they go, why so many palm trees? Because it represents every individual that God has brought into his temple. That is taken as a living stone, Peter tells us. And is placed specifically in that spiritual temple. And so the palm tree here represents us. That we are placed in his kingdom, in his holy temple. Psalm 92, verse 12 and 13. I'll move here. There's a beautiful psalm here. It says this, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. And where do palm trees flourish? You go down to Florida, you go to Mexico, you go along the ocean, there's the beautiful palm trees. My wife and I went to Hawaii celebrating our wedding anniversary. Palm trees all over the place. All over. Just beautiful. Just upright. And it says the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They don't need a lot of water. They'll find their own water source. Their roots will go deep down into the sand looking for water. Some of the roots, hundreds of feet deep. Because it's searching it out. And it can survive in the harshest of conditions. You don't see very many palm trees get blown over when a tornado or a hurricane blows through, do you? But you see those things bend. And then once the storm is over, they're back upright. What a beautiful symbol for us where the winds blow, the rain falls, the floods rise. But we stand because we're built upon the rock. Psalm 92, it says planted. It says they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. One thing about a palm tree, the older it gets, the better the fruit tastes. I didn't know that. Kind of like wine. The older the wine is, the better it tastes. Same with the fruit on the fruit tree. What a beautiful example. When we start out our walk with Christ, we begin bearing fruit. But at the end of our life, it should be so much better what people see in us. They should see a whole renovation of that old man. That instead of that grumpy and grouchy and lying, conniving and troublemaker, at the end of the life, they should say, there's a righteous man before God. Amen? They will grow. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. And so it's a symbol of a righteous life, used as a type of a righteous man or woman. John 12, 12 through 15. We don't have to read it. We already read it. But here we see the people picking up these palm branches and waving them. And they represented victory. They represented the coronation of the king. When Christ entered in, they were symbolically saying, we are laying down our lives before you. We are acknowledging you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they would wave these things before the Lord, and they would sing and they would shout, and they would dance and they would rejoice because the King was coming into the city. Unfortunately, a few days later, the crowd would turn against him, and the man that they heralded as King, they now denounced as a fraud. But he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the righteous branch. He was he who was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And from that point on, and I like what it says in John there, the Pharisee says, look, the whole world has gone after him. And the whole world is still going after him. He's still drawing men and women from every nation, every tribe, every language into his kingdom. He's calling them to the Mount of God to be living stones in the temple that his Father is erecting in the world today. And then finally, let's see the last mention of the palms in the Scripture. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count. from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And we see this multitude in heaven, the redeemed of the Lord, dressed in the garments of white, not their righteousness, but the righteousness that had been imputed to them through faith in Jesus Christ. But what are they holding in their hands? They're holding those palms. And they're waving them back and forth. And we're going to return to this section in a minute. I'm going to ask Bobby, guys. Bobby is going to do a song for us. I'm going to ask the ushers if you would move the table of palms over here. What we're going to do is, just like communion, I'm going to ask that you come forward. You take one of the palms and you return to your seat. And after you return and after the song is over, we will finish up here with a prayer. But as we look at these things, may we remember, you know, what they represent. May they be symbolic. You know, back in the old Catholic days, we would take those palms and we'd kind of knit them together, put them behind a crucifix in the home, and they would stay there for a year, and then these things would dry out, and you would take them and they would burn them, and they would use the ashes from these things on Ash Wednesday. But we know that we're fastened to Christ. Jesus said this, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, you'll be able to do this. We'll continually draw life. But if we separate ourselves from him, we'll be broken off and begin to dry up. How important it is that we learn the lesson that these things represent the life that Christ has given us, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. They represent the great joy that he has given us. They represent that our King reigns over all the earth, that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's no crowd, there's no cross, there's no grave that could stop him from fulfilling his mission. And so as we come up here and we take these, and we go back to our seat, take a seat. Bobby is going to sing this song, which I just think is very appropriate for what we wanted to learn here today. We'll close with a prayer, and we'll go from there. So as they sing, if you just kind of make your way up, as you did in communion, and take one, I think we have more than enough for everybody. So if you have everybody here can grab one. So go ahead, begin, make your way up, and you can take one. And then please return to your seat. Oh, I don't know if you noticed, we have a new banner up here. If you look at the bottom there, it says, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory." Amen. Revelation. And I left my glasses down there. Let's see if I can read it without it. Probably not. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. I want everybody just to hold the palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice. Repeat after me in a loud voice. Salvation,
salvation
belongs to our God,
who sits upon the throne,
and to the Lamb.
Let's
do it one more time.
Salvation
belongs to our God,
who
sits upon the throne,
and to the Lamb.
And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Bow your heads with me. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And everyone said, Amen.